All right, last week we wrapped up our study on the names of God, and that really concluded our study on who is God the Father. But like I already told you, we'll be gone next weekend. The following weekend is Christmas, and Brother Dwight Smith will be doing our Christmas Day service. So this is my last chance to do anything Christmas related. So I thought we did the names of God and focused on the names of God the Father primarily. There's other names that pertain to the Son and to the Spirit. But with it being Christmas and just having wrapped up the names of God, it just seemed natural to me. And so we're going to look this morning at the name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Now, this the name Emmanuel, you can turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. We'll look at it from the Old Testament, and then we'll look at it in the New Testament. Emmanuel is one of the most, to me, descriptive, powerful, comforting names. It's very instructive. But the interesting thing is that the name Emmanuel only shows up three times in the Scripture. It shows up once in Isaiah 7, once in Isaiah 8, and then once in the New Testament. Now, the truth is referenced many, many times, but the actual name Emmanuel is only three times, right? Isaiah 7 in verse number 14. All right, that's where we have the name. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Buttered honey shall he eat, and he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. Now, the context of this quickly was King Ahaz. Okay, Ahaz was kind of a so-so king. He did some things that were good. He did some things that were not so good. He's the one that went up into the land of Syria, saw an altar that he liked, offered an offering on it, got the pattern of it, and sent it back and told him, hey, I want an altar like this built and put in the courtyard of the temple. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 16. Right, but he did some other things that were good. But at this stage, King Ahaz was in danger from Syria and the king of the north, the king of Israel. And so Isaiah comes to him and said, look, God's going to take care of them. They're not going to get you. And verse number 10, moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God, either in the depth or in the height above. And Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Now, it's one thing to tempt God. If you just say, God, I don't believe you, give me a sign. It's another thing here when God said, look, ask us, you know, I'm going to give you a sign. Just ask, I'll give you whatever you want. Okay? But then when he refused, God said, all right, I'll give you a sign. That's when we get to verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Now, there's debate as to how this would have been immediately fulfilled. There's no record of a son being born to Ahaz named Emmanuel. It's possible that this could have been fulfilled by maybe the wife of Isaiah. But look at Isaiah chapter 8, verse 1 for me with just a minute. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take unto thee a great roll and write in it with a man's pen concerning Maher Shalal Hashbaz. All right, that's the name of Isaiah's son. Now, I would have to give him a nickname. Just saying, you know. Maher Halal slash Shash. Forget it. Hey, you, come here. Take out the trash. You know that was the name of Isaiah's son. So this son was born, and it has the idea of, you know, judgment being swift and that kind of thing. So I don't know if Emmanuel was born to Isaiah or to Ahaz or to someone else, but we're not going to concentrate on the immediate fulfillment, okay? The ultimate fulfillment, then, of Emmanuel would be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have it here in Isaiah. The New Testament spelling, the Old Testament spelling has it with an I, I-M-M. The New Testament spelling is E, all right? E, the rest of it's the same, just one starts with an I, one starts with an E. Matthew 1, verse 23, behold. Now, verse 22 tells us, this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Okay? The reason it's that way in the Old Testament is because Im or I am is this is this breaks down really, really easy. M is with, nu is us, and then L is the short form God. Okay? M, nu, L. Emmanuel. We put some other vowels in there to help the word flow a little bit, okay? But Emmanuel is literally with us, God. Okay? God with us. All right? That's why, you know, it was spelled with an I in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it was transliterated from Greek, and they use a different letter there, okay? But let's talk about the name Emmanuel, or God with us. Let's talk about, first of all, Emmanuel in the past, right? Now, the fact that God gave a prophecy through Isaiah saying, virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. The word virgin there is a very specific word. You know, it's it is specifically referring to a young lady who's never been married. Okay? There were other words for a young lady who was a wife. There were other words for a wife. There were, you know, there's a variety of terms that could have been used. But this term that was used here was very specific. If there's any question about the meaning of that, you know, Matthew chapter 1 and 2 and Luke chapter 1 and 2 makes it very plain. When the angel appeared to Mary, she said, how's this going to happen? You know, saying, I know not a man. I don't have a husband. How is this going to happen? Okay? So you have that very specific prophecy, but way before God gave this prophecy to Isaiah that a virgin will conceive and bear a son, we have the concept of God with us. Let's see here. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 3, if you would, for a minute. Genesis chapter 3. Of course, you know, if you're familiar with the Bible, you know that Genesis 1 and 2, we have the story of each day of creation, what God has created. And then, of course, at the end of Genesis chapter 2, there was God made a helpmeet for Adam. Right? Then we get into Genesis chapter 3. Of course, that starts with the story of the temptation. But when you get down to verse number 8, Genesis 3, verse number 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Right? But you understand that this was a pattern. We understand from the story of the Garden of Eden that God would, now he didn't dwell, you know, all the time with them, but God would fellowship with them in the evening, in the cool of the day. And so this idea of God with us goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Okay? We'll look at several scriptures here. But God with us goes to the Garden of Eden. Let's see here. Let's assign these out. We'll read them a little quicker. Tim, if you can get Exodus 13. And then Doc, Exodus 25. And then John, Exodus 29, 45. And then Garrett, Numbers 35. Okay? We see this concept of God with us all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Right? God, one of the reasons God created man was to fellowship with man. You know, the question that comes to my mind, why? Why? I mean, when you know what you know about God, and the more we understand about man, why would God do that? I mean, God was fulfilled in himself. He didn't need man to be complete. He had Father, Son, and Spirit. They loved each other. They had fellowship with each other. They didn't need man. God just did it because he wanted to. Okay? But in the garden, we have God with man, fellowshipping with man. All right? Exodus chapter 13, we have another instance of God with us. Okay, so when Israel's going through the wilderness, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night was a constant reminder of God with us. Exodus 25. Okay, so what the purpose of the tabernacle was that I may dwell among them. All right, knowing what we know about Israel, why would God want to dwell among them? Okay, what I'm saying is this understanding of God dwelling with his people, or being God with us, God being with his people, we see it in the garden, we see it in the wilderness, We see it in the tabernacle, and then later in the temple. Exodus 29:45. John, you got that? All right, and then Numbers 35:34. Okay, I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. Okay, this is a very comforting concept. At times, it's a convicting concept that God's with us. But overall, it's a very comforting concept. What was the purpose of the cloud and the pillar of fire in the wilderness? It was leading, okay, but it's also comfort. God's with us. If God's with us, God will take care of us. And the primary idea of God with us is to be of comfort. And the idea of help. But you see, this concept of God with us goes all the way back. You see it with the tabernacle and then on through the temple in 1st, 2nd Kings when Solomon built the temple and dedicated it. It's repeated in 2nd Chronicles. You know, the glory of God came down and dwelled on the temple in such a way that the priest couldn't even go in to minister, the scripture says. But the tabernacle and the temple were meant to be a constant picture of God with us. Okay? So we see here Emmanuel in the past. I want you to see with me also Emmanuel in prophecy. Now, we've already read Isaiah chapter 7. The virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. All right? If there's any question to whom this refers, Matthew 1 verses 22 and 23 clears that up. Okay, Matthew 1 is the story of the angel speaking to Joseph. And the angel tells Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that holy thing which is conceived in her is conceived of the Holy Ghost, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. Okay, so if there's any question about the fulfillment, that is clearly stated in the New Testament. So you have the idea of his virgin birth prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7. But then in Isaiah chapter 8, we have just an interesting note. If you would turn over there with me, Isaiah chapter 8, in verse number 8. Isaiah 8, verse number 8. He shall pass through Judah, he shall overflow and go over, he shall even reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Associate yourselves, O ye people. Ye shall be broken in pieces. Give ear, all ye far countries. Gird yourselves. Ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall be naught. Okay? Drop down to verse number 14. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense. We ever hear that in the New Testament? Does that sound familiar at all? All right, let me see here. Brett, can you find Romans 9, 32 and 33 for me? Brother Bill, would you read 1 Peter 2, 8 and 9? This idea of Emmanuel not only being born of a virgin, but in Isaiah chapter 8, Emmanuel being a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel for a gin, which is for some sort of a trap, and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Where do we see that repeated? All right, Romans chapter 9, verses 32 and 33. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. See the exact quote there in 1 Peter chapter 2, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. It's an exact quote from Isaiah 8, verse number 14. Okay, so Emmanuel would not only be born of a virgin, it would be God with us, but what would Emmanuel be to the nation of Israel? He would be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. When Jesus presented himself as God with us, how did Israel, the nation of Israel, respond in general? They receive it, they reject it. OK, okay? They wanted nothing to do with it. They tried to stone him. They tried to get rid of him. They called him a blasphemer. They laughed at him. They did everything but receive him as God with us. But you see, in prophecy, which is probably what we're most familiar with, that's where we find the term Emmanuel, Isaiah 7 and 8, God prophesied that he would send his son. Okay? So at the Christmas season, I mean, was Jesus born in December? I don't know, and I don't care. Okay? You can no more prove the exact date of Jesus' birth being in March or April than you can in December. Okay? I don't care. You know, the point is, this is the time of year that we've chosen to remember the birth of our Savior. Okay? We're going to honor that once a year, and I think if we get to heaven and we find out it was in September, God will forgive us. Okay? You know, who cares? But, you know, did the Catholic Church set the date in December? Probably. Does that matter? It doesn't have to. Paul said that we can eat what's offered into shambles, asking no question for conscience' sake. All right? I can choose to honor the birth of Christ in December or March or April or whatever. The point is, you can get wrapped up in that stuff and miss the point of Emmanuel, God with us. This baby that was born to Mary was born miraculously conceived of the Holy Ghost. Okay? It was God taking on human flesh, which brings us to the next point. That is, Emmanuel in the past, Emmanuel in prophecy, and then we see Emmanuel in person, right? That brings us down to Matthew chapter 1, right? Let's turn over to the New Testament. We're going to look at a couple passages there. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph raised up from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and she called his name Jesus. All right? Turn over with me a few pages to the Gospel of John in chapter 1. John chapter 1. Okay, you're probably familiar with different portions of this, at least John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, verse number 12. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. All right, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. Now, verse number 1 tells us who was the Word. Jesus. The Word was God. And then verse 14 says the Word was made flesh. So we know that God was made flesh. That's Jesus. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt right there is a word that literally, you know, has the idea of it's used of a tent or a tabernacle. Okay? This is the verb form. The noun form is the word for tent or tabernacle. Okay? And so, literally, the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. Okay? Remember back in Exodus 25, God said, Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Okay? That was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when the Word took on flesh, when Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, was conceived in the womb of Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, and then he was born into the world, he took on human flesh, that was the ultimate fulfillment of God dwelling among his people. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Luke chapter 2, when given the story of, you know, when they went to the temple and Jesus stayed behind, it said, being as it was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of, you know, and give the genealogy on back. The scripture is very clear that Jesus was the Son of God, not the son of Joseph. So we have here Emmanuel in person. I mean, there's a lot of things to think about. You know, imagine being Mary and being responsible to train God in the flesh. Okay? Imagine being the dad and thinking, man, I must be a total failure. This kid's 12 years old. He's never gotten spanked. You know? You know, there every once in a while you think, am I missing something? You know, It's been 3 months, you know, and there's not been a major conflict. You know, we don't assume everything's great. Well, maybe you do. I think, did I miss something? Have we finally turned a corner here, you know? But imagine being Joseph, and you're responsible to train him. Joseph had to deal with the assumption, wrong assumption, by the community that this was his son by fornication. In fact, later on, Jesus in his adult ministry, when folks really wanted to pull out they wanted to pull out the big knife and stick it in his ribs, they said, "He be not born of fornication." The implication was, you were born to an unwed mother. You're born of fornication. I mean, Joseph had to deal with that. And yet they willingly did. They took on the responsibility that God had given them to provide for and to shepherd and to raise and to train God in person, in the flesh. You look over at John chapter 14 with me, if you would, please. John chapter 14. Verse number 7. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. All right, Philip obviously didn't get it. That would have probably been me had I been standing there too. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Verse number 9. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Okay, so you have here Emmanuel, God with us, in person. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Okay, we know that. If you grew up in church, if you went to Sunday school, you've been to children's church, you've been in preaching, you've heard that all of your life, and you would get the right answer. But do you ever just stop and ponder that every once in a while? God in person. God in the flesh. Okay? Philip said, Lord, you know, we'd love to see the Father. And he said, look, if you've known me, you've known the Father. Later on, he said, I and my Father are one, right? John chapter 10, I and my Father are one. But you have Emmanuel in person, right? You have God in the flesh. Jesus, but then, I'm going to stay here in John chapter 14. And of course, we could develop this more, but I want to try to finish out a thought here. We have Emmanuel in the present. Okay, you got in the past, God, you know, fellowship with man in the garden. God was present with man with Israel in the wilderness. And then later on in the temple, the tabernacle in the temple, Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. But how about today? Emmanuel in the present. If you're in John chapter 14, look down with me, you know, a couple more verses. In verse 9, Jesus told Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Okay, verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. In other words, the miracles, the works that Jesus did were proof that he was who he said he was. They proved he was the Son of God. Okay, verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he also do in greater works, because I go unto my Father. All right, drop down to verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may, what's the next three words? Abide with you. You understand that Emmanuel, God with us, was fulfilled in the person of Christ. Do you understand that's not just in the past? It's in the present. God is still with us today. Okay? It's not that God used to be with his people, and boy, that's something we love to talk about in history. God is present with his children today. Here in verse number 16, he said, I will pray the Father, he will give you another comforter, he may abide with you, how long? Forever. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it knoweth him not. Verse 26, but the comforter, which is, in case there's any question who we're talking about, the comforter, which is who? Yep, that's Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things unto your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. All right? I want you to turn over to Colossians chapter 1 and look at that with me for just a minute. And I'm going to have somebody read some more scripture. Brother Jim, if you get Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Kyle, Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Jared, 2 Corinthians 1. And then Brandon, 2 Corinthians 6. I won't have you read the whole passage, but we're going to read there from 2 Corinthians 6. All right? Colossians 1 and verse number 27. You know, we talk about, you know, being indwelled by the Spirit of God, and that is certainly true. Interestingly enough, though, I was trying to look up the word indwelling. You know, the word indwelling doesn't appear in our English Bible at all. The concept does, but the word indwell, that's one word, doesn't show up in the New Testament. Anyway, there's your Bible trivia fact for Sunday school today, okay? But look at Colossians 1, okay, verse number 26. Even the mystery hath been hid from the ages, from generations, but is now manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know what that is? Emmanuel, God with us. Okay? Christ in you. Now, is Christ in us? Yes. Does the Spirit of God dwell in us? Yes. Okay? Are those two things contradictory? No. Because the Spirit and the Son and the Father, those three are one. Okay? But you have here in Colossians 1:27, it's stated this way: Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, Jim. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. All right? Ephesians 4 and verse 30. The Holy Spirit of God seals it. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 22. Okay? When we know earnest, right? Earnest is, you know, a deposit. It's a guarantee of things to come. We use that term earnest money most frequently when we're talking about buying a house. Okay? Just read 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 16, Brandon. Ye are the temple of the living God. Okay? Our body is described as the temple, right? Jesus, when he was talking about the earthly temple, you know, he was looking at the earthly temple and he said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. And they laughed at him. And the Gospels, I believe it was the Gospel of John, specifically said they understood not that he talked about the temple of his body. They use that exact phrase, okay? Our body is a temple, okay? What was the temple? It's a dwelling place of whom? Okay, so if our body is the temple, and you know we have the earnest of the inheritance, which is the Spirit of God. Okay, so and our body is the temple, and God dwells in us. Is that not Emmanuel, God with us? See, every one of you that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior has the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you. The Scripture teaches that you know that all of us are sinners, and that all you know we must come to that realization. Okay. For all of sin comes short of the glory of God. But then, when we come to that realization, we understand that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Right? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When I accept by faith that Jesus was the Son of God, he was the Messiah that God has promised, I receive forgiveness of my sins. And not only that, but Ephesians 1 says that at that point, I'm sealed with the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. God's Spirit comes to live in me until the day of redemption will be the day when we get to go to heaven to live with God for eternity. Okay? But you understand that everyone who has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, as the Bible describes, you should be personally experiencing Emmanuel, God, with us. You understand, we talk about walk in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, you know, live in the Spirit. You know what that is? That's Emmanuel. That is God with us. That is God living inside of me. And if I'm doing it right, Jesus said we're the light of the world. You know, if I am doing my best to walk as the Spirit of God has instructed, then as that light is seen through me, it is God in me then being seen by others. Okay? But we're not only to, you know, we don't need to understand that. We're to live that. As we live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, then other people should be able to see too, hey, God is with him. God is with her. But that is Emmanuel for the present, God with us. Emmanuel was in the past. Emmanuel was in prophecy. We have Emmanuel in person. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was God in flesh. Understand, we have Emmanuel in the present. The Spirit of God, Christ in you, Colossians chapter 1 says, Christ in you, that is Emmanuel. And I'm going to give you one more. And I was trying to alliterate my outline, okay? Emmanuel in prospect or in the future, okay? Turn over with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Okay? Randy, if you don't mind, would you find 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and read verse number 17. Okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, of course, you know, describes what we call the rapture. That word doesn't show up in our English Bible either, but the concept does, okay? But 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17 then. Okay, you got Revelation 21. Look with me in verse number 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Remember, what was the purpose of the tabernacle? That I may dwell among them. When we get to the New Jerusalem, we have this same concept again. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You understand, the New Jerusalem, or what we call heaven, where we will spend eternity with God, you understand that that is still Emmanuel? I mean, you might turn it around and say it's us with God, and grammatically that's probably not too good, okay? But you understand, the point is that when we are with God in heaven, in the New Jerusalem for eternity, it is still God with us. Here, verse 3 says, God himself shall be with them. He will dwell with them. Okay? This whole concept that God introduced in the Garden of Eden and with the nation of Israel and the tabernacle and then in the temple and then in the prophecy of a young baby that would be born and was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a concept that runs from Genesis to Revelation. I will be with them, or God with us. God dwelling with his people, or God being with his people. You have instances of God promising that he would be with us when we're in fear. He'll be with us when we're in danger. He'll be with us when we have a need and all of those things. But you understand it's more than God just visiting us at those times. You understand that Emmanuel, God is with us all the time. All the time. Emmanuel was in the past. It's in the present. You know the Lord Jesus Christ, God, the Spirit of God indwells you. That is Christ in you. That is God with us right now. And then we can look forward to Emmanuel in the future. God said he would dwell with them. Now, I mean, we've spent most of this year looking at the person of God. Who is God? And you looked at his attributes, his characteristics, and all of those things. But you think about a God that is holy, that is righteous, that is just, that is almighty, that is all-knowing and all-powerful and all of those things. You think about that God who doesn't need anything that said, I'm going to dwell with you. I'm going to dwell with Kim. I'm going to dwell with Bill. I'm going to dwell with Don. I'm going to dwell with Steve. That God who is holy wants to fellowship with me. Why? I don't know. Let me ask you this. Knowing what you know about that God, why would you thumb your nose at it and say, that's all right, I'm not interested? All right, let me ask the question another way. Do you make it a point to say, God, if you're that willing to dwell with us and to be with us, how can I do anything less than worship you? How can I do anything less than serve you? How can I do anything less than tell somebody else about you? Okay? We don't always, we think about it many times from our own perspective, from a human, a self-centered perspective. Think about it from God's perspective. Why is he doing that? Okay? He wants us to worship him. And the purpose of Israel, which they missed, was to be a testimony to the nations. And the mission, the great commission that was given to the church, was to be a testimony to all the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. See, this idea of God with us is for our comfort. It is for our benefit. But it's also then becomes our mission. If God is with us, then we're to share that with those that don't know it. Okay? So we, in at Christmas time, in December, we remember Christ taking on human flesh. At this time, we celebrate his birth. In the springtime, around Easter or Passover, we celebrate his death. You understand? If there was no birth, then there is no Passover. They're both necessary. But part of this understanding is just to remember, hey, God, it wasn't just a thing in the past. God's with us now. We'll be with God in the future. And then how should I respond? I should respond with worship, with service, with witness, with love, and with appreciation. Emmanuel, God with us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you would dwell with us, even though we have no idea really why. We thank you. We love you. And God, we ask that you'd help us, as you said in the scripture, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. Lord, when we understand that you dwell with us, we understand that we can't do anything in our flesh to please you, but God, we want to. Pray that you'd help us, Lord, to worship you and to serve you as you'd have us to. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to share, to be the light, share the good news, the gospel of Christ, as you would have us to as well. I pray, Lord, as a church, we'd be a good reflection of that. Lord, now we pray for Pastor that your hand of blessing and power be upon him in a special way, the preaching hour to come.